today. So thank you, Brother Cormican. I enjoy learning new hymns. It makes you stop and actually think about what you're singing, amen? I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes you get in that routine and it's, I've sung this song, what am I even singing? What is these words? I don't even stop to pay attention. So thank you, Brother Cormican. Also, I wanted to take this opportunity before going into the sermon tonight to publicly thank all those families and ladies that are very generous to my wife and our unborn son. Thank you for all your gifts and kind words, and most importantly, your prayers at, what do they call them, the baby party? Thank you, sis, baby shower. And so I just want to publicly say thank you. We are going to be in 1 Peter 2 primarily tonight, 1 Peter 2 and Romans chapter 12. I want to talk about a subject that I honestly feel like a dwarf in. I feel like there's men high above my shoulders in this area. But that being said, it is an area that I'm faced with, and I know that some of you under the sound of my voice tonight are dealing with it even right now. And for some of us, maybe you're not dealing with it right now, but you probably will in the near future, and that is how to overcome evil with good. You're doing good, you're doing right, you're serving God, but one of the best tools of the devil is he'll use people to slander you, to lie about you, to create false accusations against you to try and stop and get you to quit in your service, in your fellowship for Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at that tonight. How do we respond? Because Pastor Peacock mentioned something in the revival that just resonated with me in 1 Peter chapter 2. And in verse 19, we're going to read more of it in a minute, but he said, this is thankworthy, meaning this is worthy of thanks, not just from man, not just from even a high office, maybe the president or the governor give you an award, not even a military office, since someone gives you a ribbon for achievement. But he said, this is thankworthy of a man for conscience toward God, meaning he's doing right for God, he's living for God, he believes in his heart based off of the word of God, he needs to take a stand. If he's doing that, he endures grief and suffering wrongfully. And that just got my wheels turning. How can we as Christians, because we all go through slander and lies and false accusations for doing right, can we agree with that? But if you're like me, you don't want to just go through it. You want to go through it and have God on the other side of it say, hey, Ashton, Jessica, sister, brother, I just want to thank you for handling it the right way. Wouldn't that be a thing if Jesus Christ himself, like Pastor Peacock had mentioned earlier, pulled in heaven you aside and say, hey, I just want you to know I'm thankful they suffered wrong, they were falsely accused, lied about, slandered, their reputation was dragged through the mud, but they handled it how I wanted them to handle it, and I just want to publicly thank them. Wouldn't that be amazing? Isn't that what you want, amen, if you are going to have your name run through the mud, if people are going to talk hatefully about you, that God, you know God is for you, and God is thankful for how you handled the false accusation, the slander, the lies. So we're going to look at that tonight, how to overcome evil with good. I want you to start out first, though, in Romans chapter 12 before we come back to 1 Peter 2. Romans chapter 12, 19 through 21. The Bible says, dearly beloved, so this is Paul writing really at the same time as Peter. They were both written in AD 60. Peter, when he wrote those first and second epistles of Peter, had the book of Romans, had Paul's writing. And so they kind of interlap. They overlap in some of their teachings. And he says in 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. And that's talking about holy wrath. That's talking about God being judged, not man's wrath, God's wrath. He's saying, let God's wrath have the place. Let God be the judge. Don't avenge yourself. Don't be your own judge, jury, and executioner, as we say in our modern dialect. It says, it is written, vengeance is mine. He's quoting now from Deuteronomy chapter 32. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, because of that, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray tonight and ask God's blessing. We'll go to 1 Peter 2. Lord, as we come before you, God, I pray, Lord, for everyone here. young, old. Father, that, Lord, we'd learn the lesson on how to have, when we do go through the trial of having people lie about us, having people speak evil of us, accuse us falsely when all we're doing is trying to live right, do right, and serve you. We pray, Lord, that as Christians, Lord, we would be, Lord, like you were. Father, help us to learn tonight from your word. Open our eyes so that when we are in that situation, when we are under, Lord, whether it's a letter, whether it's an email, whether it's something broadcast, whether it's someone at our work, whether it's our own family, our own flesh and blood, or someone even that calls themselves a brother or sister in Christ, and they defame us, they drag our name in the dirt, help us to be like you and learn how to have thanks of God in those situations, and we'll give you the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Flip back over to 1 Peter chapter 2, and I want to show you in verse 21 through 25 the Lord's example. God wants us to focus on three areas, and then Peter expounds on that, but really he gives Jesus Christ an example of when someone lying about you, when they're speaking evil of you, he gives them the example of Christ. Because you have to understand, Peter is writing to Christians in the early church. And what's happening is it's almost illegal to be a Christian at this point. They're being hunted, they're being hounded. Why? Simply for believing in Jesus Christ. But that's not all. During this time in history, because the Christians took the Lord's Supper and said it was the body and blood of Christ, of course not literally, the world, the Gentiles around them were saying they were cannibals. Because they would hear the Christians say, oh, that's my brother and that's my sister, talking about their husband and wife, the Gentiles around them, the pagans around them, said that they were incestful relationships. They were being accused falsely. What did they do? What did Peter tell them to do? What did he tell them to focus on? Not only that, but now the government was after them because everyone around these Christians were now saying, oh, Caesar, they don't believe your Lord. They believe someone called Jesus Christ, whom Pilate crucified as Lord. And so they're insurrection. And what does Peter point to them? I mean, they're hunted by the government now. People around them are thinking they're cannibals and, you know, awful, wicked sexual, you know, perversion. And this is where they're at. And he points them to Christ here in verse 21. He says, for even hereunto were ye called. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, and reviled in the modern, that just means they accuse you, they lie about you, they attack you verbally, using hateful and caustic language. It says, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. In those three short verses, we're going to look tonight about how Jesus Christ's example gives us three things to focus on when we're in the same vein. Because the Bible says the servant is not above his. If they treated Jesus Christ like this, if they treated the early church Peter was writing like this, they're going to treat us like this. But to have thanks of God, in verse 19, he's going to show us these principles. Verse 21, he says, even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered. We're going to look at how to advance in your calling during this time. Verse 22, did no sin, abstain from sin, because we're going to be tempted to, in verse 23, to adhere to a higher calling. We look at those principles. But now Peter's going to say, okay, those are the principles, but let's see how you apply them to your own day and age, to your own life. In verses 11 through 20, we'll read these verses very briefly because we're going to see how now that was Christ, but how do we live that out? Verse 11, he says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Having your conversation, that's your way of life. People can see your life, your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation.
Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it when ye be buffeted for your faults? Ye shall take it patiently. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Three things is how we can be like Christ in this area. The first thing in verse 21, he says, "For even hereunto were ye called," that you want to advance in your calling. You want to take that next step. You don't want this to discourage you, to trip you up, to get you to stop, because that's what the enemy would love to do. He says to advance in your calling. And you might say, well, I don't know what my calling is. Well, thankfully, Peter gives it to us in this chapter, amen? If you have a doubt what your calling is, look at verse 9. He says, you are a chosen generation. Peter is telling him, look, you're called because you're a chosen generation. In the Old Testament, there was a little girl named Esther. And she was thrown into this strange world and put into this beauty contest, whether she wanted to or not. It was a decree by the king. And guess what? The king got to pick out the winner to be his queen, to be his wife. And he chose little Esther. Little did he know that Esther was a Jew. And she hid her religion. She hid her faith from the king. But then came a day when Haman, one of the top princes in his court, decided all Jews should be killed because he didn't like Esther's uncle, Mordecai. And so he made this decree that all the Jews on such and such a date, at such and such a time, you could go, and it was open season on Jews, you go mass murder and take all they owned to be your own personal profit. And in that context, in the Old Testament, in the book of Esther, it says that Mordecai told Esther, all this going on, he says, who knows, maybe you are here for such a time as what? Would you agree that Esther, he said salvation could come from another, but would you agree God had ordained Esther to be there, to be right by the king in a day and age when the Jews were about to be executed, annihilated in genocide, and she had influence, and if you know the story, she petitioned the king. Instead of the Jews getting massacred, Haman, the enemy, was hung in his sons. You realize Peter's saying, look, you're called for a chosen generation. In Acts chapter 9, talking about Paul, one of the greatest persecutors previously, now one of the main prophets, apostles to the Gentiles, the guy that baptized Paul did not want anything to do with Paul. Right? Can you blame him? Amen. Would you take and baptize the son of Hamas? Right? Would you take, and, you know, yesterday he blew up the Twin Towers and today he wants you to baptize him? Would you think twice about that? That's where, you know, Ananias was at, and God had to speak to him and said, hey, Paul is a chosen vessel. I have chosen him to bear the message to the Gentiles and to Israel. You realize Paul had all the connections, all the knowledge of the law, everything God needed to reach the people he needed him to reach. And similarly, Peter is now saying, you are a chosen generation. There's things and people only you can bear the gospel or bear the image of Christ to. And Peter is calling our attention that we're chosen. We're chosen vessels unto God to bear his image. You know, it's a miracle that God would choose any of us to be on his team. Did you ever play dodgeball or kickball or anything like that? Any of you the last person to get picked, right? Oh, don't pick him, you know? They're like trying to be nice about it. No, God chose us. Hallelujah. He said, We are a chosen generation. This is not to do with salvation. We are all called to salvation, but this is talking about service. Do you realize God chose you to serve Him, to bear His image in a way no one else can? Just like He did Esther. What are you saying, Ashton? I'm saying when people are lying about you, when they're your enemies are saying, "Oh, he's awful, he's horrible. How could God use him?" To remember your, to advance in your calling, that you're chosen by God. You're chosen by God. I've heard this quote: "Live in such a way that make your enemies liars." Live in such a way that make your enemies liars. Brother Jack Wood was just here. Preacher Dan Metters was here earlier in the revival services. Amen. And he blessed many of us. Early in his ministry, he was ministering to the prostitutes, ministering to the homeless, ministering to the gang members downtown Houston. Downtown Houston, he was there for, I think, 15 years or something like that. Faithfully, every Sunday, he'd go into the prisons and preach. It was just a block or two blocks away from the prisons, and he shared that experience while he was here. But I remember he told me the story once that he came to his pastor, and he was sick of always being cursed at. He was sick of having beer thrown at him. He was sick of people flashing him. He was sick of just, God, why am I here? Why am I here? What am I doing here? And he came to his pastor, who was Jack Wood at the time in Houston, Texas, and he said, "Preacher, I don't know. I think I'm going to quit." And he's going over how they cursed him out, how one guy robbed him, at knife point, all this stuff. Here he is trying to help and do right, and they're just treating him like trash and just calling him all these names. And he said, and the preacher wisely said, "Let's pray." And Brother Jack Wood, his pastor at the time, just started weeping, he said. He said it changed the whole tone. He said, weeping, he said, "God, if Dan Metters doesn't keep going down to Houston, to the unwanteds, to the homeless, to the prostitutes, to these gang members, God, if he quits, who else is going to go? Who else is going to go?" And Dan Metters, he said, that just changed his whole tenor of his heart, his whole attitude, his whole spirit changed, because he realized he was a chosen vessel. He was a chosen vessel, and God blessed that effort. God saw many people get saved and many lives changed. And yes, the cursing was there and, the threatenings were there. But Christian, don't allow those things to stop you from recognizing your calling and advancing in that you are called. You are a chosen vessel for service. God wants you to serve. He doesn't want people to discourage you from that. He wants you to advance in that calling. He calls us a chosen priesthood here, a royal priesthood. Jesus was called... Jesus, in Matthew 1:16, who was born Jesus, who was called Christ. Christ literally means the anointed one. The one that they would take oil in the Old Testament and anoint to be king or anoint to be priest. He was anointed. Why? Because that was a sign of either a king or a priest that represented God to man and man to God, an interceder. He said, "You're a royal priesthood. We're called to holiness. We're called to intercession." But you realize that though Christ was the most holy, Christ was the most sacred, and he represented, he had compassion on people, he loved people, he represented God, that they called him a bastard. That when he was a kid or a young man, I'm sure, he would be made fun of. "Oh, where's your dad? Oh, yeah, you don't have a father. I heard your mother was a whore." He had to hear that all his childhood. And then when he got to be an adult, he'd get up to preach and the Pharisees would say, "This man was born in sin." And he'd watch as people walk away from the gospel truth. Why? Lies. False accusations. Did that stop him from interceding for us? No. You realize this, that, and I found it to be true, that often bad tongues, lies, false accusations, trash. Bad tongues are not content to vilify bad men. but choose the most gracious of saints to be the object of their attacks. You know, when you're hearing all these bad things about people, be careful, because it's often true with humanity that we will go after and assault the best a lot of times. Look at Christ. Was there a better example? Was there a better testimony of God's love and truth? And yet he was the most vilified. They said he was a wine bibber. He's an old drunk. They said he's a friend of publicans and sinners. He was a priesthood, though. We are called to be a royal priesthood. And then lastly, and most importantly, he says, you are a peculiar people. He wants you to advance in your calling as a chosen generation, as a royal priest, but also as a peculiar people. You know that a people share a common ancestor, share a common father? You know in Matthew 2:15, Jesus was called God's son? I don't know if you've noticed this, but a lot of times when I'm attacked, when people either bring up my past, which is all true, when the devil brings up guilt over things I've done and already confessed, but it's still there, it's all true. When those accusations, when those lies come, I don't know if you're tempted to, but I am tempted to withdraw, to isolate, to get away. Not just from people that love me, but honestly from a father who loves me. The temptation that the enemy wants us to go to is that when we're attacked, we withdraw from our fellowship with our father. When we're lied about, when we're accused, have you noticed sometimes your fellowship with God drifts away? But that's not the time to retreat. It's the time to advance in your quiet time with the Lord, in your time where you cry out to Him. Daniel, he was slandered. People wanted his power. People wanted his authority. They saw Daniel as a prince, as one with authority with the king, and they wanted it for themselves. What did they do? They made praying illegal. It was a time, if you will, where because of the accusations, he could have easily retreated from his walk with God, with his quiet time with God. But instead, what did he do? He threw the windows open. He threw the windows open. Why? God can answer his prayers well enough without the windows open. He threw it open to show the world his fellowship with God was more important than any of his authority or power. He threw the windows open to say, God, I don't care who sees. I want everyone to know I'm a child of a higher king. I'm a son of a greater father. I have a gift of being a son of God, and his power is enough. Christian, when you're lied about, accused, it's not the time to retreat in your fellowship with Christ, but to advance in your calling. You are called a peculiar people because you have a peculiar and a different father than they do. King David, he's being hunted in the desert by King Saul over false accusations. Saul thought he was going to overthrow his kingdom. You know what David's doing in those desert places? He's writing out scripture. He's writing out psalms, and then he praises God and sings to God. And I don't know if you've ever been there where you're being attacked, where you're being belittled for your faith, where you're being mocked. But I can tell you by experience, God has a special place of fellowship when all those stones are flying at you, and instead of getting mad and getting angry, you just look up and you start rejoicing and praising your Savior. Stephen, when he was being stoned, what did he do? It says he steadfastly. Steadfast means he grabbed a hold of it. He didn't let go. He steadfastly. Fastly looked into heaven. And as he saw in heaven, he saw God on the throne. God was in control still. Jesus Christ standing. Jesus Christ was with him. Though all were against him, God was with him. And what did that do? It gave him the power. So though in his last moments, when I'm sure his body was screaming in pain and blood's flowing down, and people are laughing and mucking and hypocrites are gnashing on him, figuratively speaking, he said, Father, lay not this into their charge. Friend, when you're being lied about and falsely accused, look up. Don't look horizontally, go vertically. Realize that God is in control. He is on the throne, and Jesus Christ is for you, though all others might be against you. John Wesley, he traveled over 250,000 miles, preached 40,000 sermons. He was banished from a lot of the different churches, so what he did was he would hold open-air meetings. And Benjamin Franklin heard him preach the gospel. Many people, thousands of people heard this man preach. Many trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Here on our soil, a great awakening took place. But do you realize that John Wesley, his wife and him did not get along? She was not excited that he went around preaching. She would open his mail and read all these different people asking for help, and she became envious and jealous and angry. And I'm not saying John Wesley was perfect either, but she became his enemy. Just like Christ said, they of your own household. And there was events where he would be preaching the gospel in a public setting like this, and she would stand up and accuse him publicly of adultery. She would stand up and call him an adulterer, say he's been unfaithful as everyone's listening to him preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Friend, if we're to follow his steps, that is going to happen. But this is also the John Wesley who with his brother said, "And can it be that I should gain?" And the gain God has for you if you'll follow His footsteps, if you'll be willing to advance in your calling as a suffering servant, as a peculiar people, as a priest, as a royal priesthood, He says, hey, look at verse 24, "For His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." What's the gain? Verse 25, "For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." You want, this is just a personal one I have dealt with, people I love have dealt with. When you're being lied about, when you're doing good and people criticize you, you want to advance despite feelings of false guilt and shame. Do not start believing the false accuser. In verse 19 it says, "This is thankworthy of man for conscience toward God, endure grief." Endure means you have to bear it. Endure means you're loaded with it, but you keep going. It says, "Suffering wrongfully." Verse 20 says, in the end of the verse, he says, "Ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." You know what will happen a lot of times is, you'll be doing good. Someone will criticize you, come up to you, "You're doing it wrong, you're doing it bad, you're not worthy." And all those things are true, amen? We don't deny those things. But we have a temptation to start to carry that false guilt and false shame. And we're like, am I wrong? Should I not be witnessing at work? Should I not be telling my family the truth? Should I not be going up to people? Should I not be serving in this ministry? And we start to listen to the accuser. And maybe you haven't done that, but I know there's some of you who have. And you've started to get this emotion of, maybe I'm the bad guy. Maybe they're right. Maybe I'm wrong. When all you've done is done what Christ told you to do. Friend, you're not alone. When Jesus Christ obeyed, He took the cat of nine tails. When Jesus Christ obeyed the Father's calling for Him, they took a whip out with glass and nails and they tore His flesh right off the bone. You think that felt good? You think there weren't moments where Christ had to say, "God, why hast thou forsaken me? Am I doing the right thing?" That He didn't sweat drops of blood in the garden, right? He agonized. And similarly, Christian, you are going to come points in your Christian walk where doing the right thing does not make you feel better. Doing the right thing and having the false accusers and throwing it back in your face, it's speaking evil. You're going to be spoken evil, and you're going to kind of second guess yourself. Am I doing the right thing? And look, we can all be deceived, but that is not the moment, in the heat of the moment, to stop. No, God says, advance, follow, Peter said, follow in his footsteps. Advance in your calling. You're a holy priesthood. You're a peculiar people. God wants you to advance in your fellowship, in your intercession for others. You're a chosen generation. If you don't do it, who will? Look at verse 22. He says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Now I'm going to be honest with you. This is high ground. When we're attacked, it says in verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. You're going to have to abstain, brother. You're going to have to go against, sister. Anyone in this day and age that lives for Jesus Christ is going against the grain, is going against the wave. They're going to speak evil. Why? Because in the next chapter we see the only time they're going to speak good of you is when you join them in their sin. Right? You're going against. You have to abstain and lay aside. He says, verse 1, wherefore laying aside all malice. You know what malice is? Wanting to do someone injury, hurt. You know, sometimes, yeah, I'm sure you've had them, drive-by critics. You've heard of drive-by shootings? Drive-by critics. They just come up, oh, yeah, you know, this is a fun example, okay? Oh, yeah, Ashton, your ties and shirt and tie don't match. Okay, thanks, right? Or, brother, that's just not going to work. Oh, thanks, right? You know what criticism without solutions is? It's like a screen door in a submarine. Doesn't do you a whole lot of good, right? It's like, oh, thank you. I'm glad you made a screen door in something underwater. That's really going to help me out, right? But our natural tendency is what? And those are just easy examples, fun examples, to fight back, right? To get them back. Now, I'm not saying you can't confront them. You can always say, well, brother, what would be a better way be? What would be a solution, right? And you know what's funny is a lot of the drive-by critics, they don't have any solutions. Isn't that amazing? You know? But he says, abstain and lay aside from malice. You know what malice is? Wanting them to be hurt because you're hurt. Wanting them to have pain because they made you hurt. Here you are trying to serve the Lord, do right, and they come and hurt you. Peter says you have to abstain from that desire. He says all guile. You know what guile is? Guile is you painting the picture to make yourself look better than you are and painting the picture to make them look worse than you are. Have you ever done that? When I was a teenager, my mom, I think she's in nursery, she gave a kick out of this story because it's true. I was rebel. I was against God. I was against the Bible. And here she would be standing up, you know, Ashton, that's wrong, and you shouldn't be thinking this way. And I was the devil's advocate, I'll admit. I was horrible, stupid teenager. And you know what I would do? As I would use my, because I could argue my way out of a paper bag, I could use logic, and my poor mother, she would be in tears at the end of the argument, and it would be seeming that I won, even though she's standing for the truth in God, and I'm standing for the devil. Right? We have a tendency to where, you know, we could twist the truth and make it sound like we're better than we are, but the Lord says, you know what, just lay that aside. Lay aside guile. Don't try and twist things. You know that the devil, when he was trying to tempt Christ to fail from his calling, twisted scripture. Amen. Don't twist scripture. Don't just pull something out to justify yourself. It's better, the Bible just says, to be meek, to take the wrong. He says that's thankworthy. Lay aside malice. Lay aside guile. All evil speakings. Sometimes you just got to bite your tongue. In 1 Peter 3, he's talking to wives, saying to their husbands, even if they're not saved, if they're not believers. And he says this truth, but it's really could be applied to all Christians. He says, to adorn yourself with the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. which is in the sight of God a great price. Peter's teaching us here that we need to sometimes just bite our tongues, then let out what we want to say when we're slandered, when we're spoken evil of. In a modern context, he's saying, look, don't plaster it on Facebook. Amen. Don't put it all out on the web. Don't go around your workplace telling everyone how horrible of a boss you have. Don't get on the phone and text message everyone on how horrible your spouse is. No, he says, this is thankworthy. A man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. And he take later in the passage, a meek and quiet spirit. You know, in Luke 9, Christ is going to Jerusalem, and he's passing through Samaria, and the Samaritans know he's going to Jerusalem, and they hate the Jews because the Jews hate them, and so because of that, they don't give Jesus a place to stay or his disciples. Racism, bigotry, hatred. It'd be similar to us refusing service to someone based on the color of their skin. That is what's going on. And two of his disciples get indignant. Lord, those people, they won't even give us a place to stay. Don't they know who they're messing with? And they say, Lord, let's call fire down from heaven. This is a true story. You can't make it up. Luke 9, it's in the book. And Jesus says, ye know not of what spirit ye are. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy, but to seek and save life, to give life. You know, a lot of Christians, if we're honest tonight, you're doing right, you're serving God, someone just comes in for no reason, right? There's plenty of reason, dumb things we do, but here we are trying to serve God. They come in and they lie about you, slander about you, and a lot of times, you know what we want to do? We're like James and John, like, Lord, call fire down from heaven. Burn them up, Lord. You know what? God has to temper that and say, Ashton, you don't know of what spirit ye are. I'll never forget, there was a pastor friend of mine, and he was being lied, and his name was run through the mud. And the people that were doing it to him, he told me, he said, you have no idea. I know so much about their life. I could easily flip it, and I could expose so many things, and even send them possibly to jail for what I know and I could say about them. But that's not the right spirit. The spirit of destruction is not the right spirit. We read in Romans 12, let God's wrath be the one to have wrath. Let him take vengeance. Fight off, abstain from that fleshy lust of wanting to destroy them back, wanting to hurt them back, wanting to twist the situation. It's better just to take it, endure it with a meek and quiet spirit. It's not that you're weak, it's that your strength is tempered by the control of the Holy Spirit. And you're saying, I'm not of that spirit. Look at verse 13, he says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. Especially if it comes from a place of authority, right? Here, Peter's having to help them. They're dealing with their slaves to masters that are godless. They're under a government that believes Caesar is God. And Peter is saying, look, you have to submit to authorities. You have to submit to masters. In verse 18, he says, whether they're gentle or froward, that's perverse. And submit in the home in the next chapter, and submit in church in chapter 3. But let me run this by you. We were talking about Daniel earlier when he was slandered, when even the king got on board and signed this law that he couldn't pray, and they threw him in the lion's den. You know when he got out of that lion's den, he did not stop serving the king. He honored the king. He was willing to take the punishment for the law he disobeyed. He disobeyed the law, but he never stopped submission. Submission is not always the same as obedience. There was a higher law he obeyed by praying. He followed God's law, but he never stopped submitting to the king. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego disobeyed the king's command when it came to worship, but afterward were willing to serve the king when he promoted them. Now, if you were a Bible believer or a Christian like you and I, he might have gone something like this. They step out of the fire, realizing the fire had no power over them, realizing God's presence with them in the fire. Nebuchadnezzar is repentant, right? Oh, your God is the only God, right? Great victory you can read about in the book of Daniel. But if they were kind of like you and I, you know what they might have done? Everyone, listen up. This man is not worthy to be your king. Oh, the people, you've been grieved. You've been trodden down. We need to rebel. Off with his head. You know, that's how a lot of Christians we are. We see authority and we disobey them as we should when God tells us to disobey them, and then we want to throw off all of their authority God has given them. But that's not God's will. He clearly teaches us this. Romans 12, we read it. It says, "For as much as lieth in you, live peaceably." Hey, if it's not possible, if you have to obey God rather than men, Acts chapter 5, obey God rather than men. But you realize in Acts chapter 5 that those men who got arrested for preaching the gospel after they were told they couldn't preach the gospel didn't fight when they were getting imprisoned? That Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they disobeyed the king, were promoted and served the king afterward? Why? Because a lot of times in our flesh, we're looking for that one thing to throw off all authority. Submission is not always the same as obedience. Because ultimately, Peter is saying, when you're submitted in the family, when you're submitted at home, when you're submitted in church, when you're submitted to a godless government, when you're submitted to an awful boss, you can silence them because it's the greatest opportunity to show your faith. The weapon against godless government, froward boss, and even a difficult husband or spouse is submission where we can submit. It does not promote tyranny, but according to the Bible, it destroys it, if it be possible. And you know, I'm just going to throw this in here as far as submission in the church. Look, Jesus Christ is your authority, but I will say this. I have seen young and old men leave the church in disagreement, which we've all been in disagreement from time to time, including myself. But the biggest revealer of motive is where do they go and serve and worship now? If the motive was for the Lord and His leading, then often they simply go where the Lord is for them and find another church to grow and be fed and serve. However, if the motive was pride, anger, the wrath of man, defiance to authority, envy, or even sometimes bitterness, maybe they were hurt, they were injured, then often they're lone wolves. Spiritual mavericks that have no desire to belong, submit, and serve in a local body for which our Bible teaches us Christ died for. So you want to abstain. You want to abstain from wanting to hurt and injure the other person. Abstain from just throwing off authority. We could go into more of it for sake of time, but you want to abstain from murmuring and disputing and seeking vengeance. The Bible says, "Avenge not." And lastly, if you'll look at verse 23, it says, "Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." Christian, you want to adhere to a higher cause. Adhere to a higher cause. In verse 11, he says, "I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims." You know, a stranger and pilgrim, they realize this is just a temporary home. This is not their permanent people. This is not their permanent nation. This is temporary. With Jesus Christ as judge for the eternal. You know what they were? You know what Christ was committed to? He says in verse 12, he says, "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles." He was committed for the sake of the lost. He wasn't going to revile because he knew if he fought against it, if he upthrew the government, if he killed all those people trying to kill him, he would lose the lost. Verse 13 through 17, it says in verse 13, the will of God and the servants of God, he was doing it for his Father's sake, for the Lord's sake. I want to finish tonight, and I'm gonna read to you Psalm 109, but I want you to turn to Acts 7. If you'll turn with your Bibles with me to the book of Acts chapter 7, near the end of the chapter, verse 60 is where you want to be reading. While you're turning there, I'm going to read David. David said, "Hold not thy peace, O God, of my praise. The mouth of wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They have compassed me also with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. For my love, they are my adversaries. For my love, I'm doing right, God. I'm living for you. But for my love, they are my adversaries. But I give myself unto prayer." He says later in that same chapter, he said, "My knees are made weak with prayer and fasting." There's going to be days, Christian, where you're surrounded with false accusations. David is here. He's like, "I've done nothing but love them, treat them with charity and goodwill, and yet they make me their enemy." And so what does he do? He gives himself, it says give himself. He gives himself unto prayer, unto a faithful creator, Peter later calls him, a faithful creator. He says, "My knees are weak through fasting, my flesh faileth of fatness." In response to the slander, in response to the hatred, in response to being rewarded evil for good, you know what he does? He prays for that individual. He even fasts for them. In the Colosseum, they would bring the Christians to be dominatus animalis, to be dominated and fed to the wild beasts, the animals. It was a sport. Christians would be underneath at the time that their brothers and sisters in Christ were fed to these animals, and they were praying. Christians were counted at the same time when this passage was being written as a criminal, a common criminal. Yet, what did they do? They gave themselves unto prayer, unto fasting. Caesar is no longer around. Caesar is no longer in control. But you know who still remains on the throne? The Lord. Christian, I don't know. I want to ask you, who tonight has wounded you for your good? Who has given you evil for your good? David said, "I gave myself to prayer." You're in Acts chapter 7, verse 60. If you'll read that verse. Again, we've talked about him, but Stephen is here. The stones are flying. All he did was preach the truth to a council. Instead of just throwing him out of the city, they said, "This man blasphemeth God." And they took him, they probably stripped him naked. It's not a passage that was common in executions. They stripped him. They threw him out of the city. They never did an execution in the city. He's being hurled along the street. He hits his head. He's there at a stake, possibly. They're picking up rocks. And they're laying accusation against accusation because you couldn't kill a man without accusation. And they take these rocks, and every rock represents a lie, a false accusation. Something the enemy has designed to stop the gospel. And yet, what does he do? He gives himself to prayer. And in that verse you read, what did he pray? His last words on earth: "Lay not their sin to their charge." You know how God answered that prayer? Saul of Tarsus, his greatest persecutor, Saul of Tarsus, the Hamas of his day, the man who killed Christians, who imprisoned Christians, God answers that man's prayer with him becoming the apostle to the Gentiles. Christian, if you'll give yourself to prayer for those who persecute you, if you'll give yourself to prayer and fasting when people treat you with evil good, if you'll advance in your calling. I'm not going to slow up, I'm going to speed up. If you'll say, God, I'm not going to give in to fighting back and getting angry and throwing off my authority or wanting to destroy them back. I'm going to abstain. And then lastly, I'm going to adhere to you, God. Only you will be my judge. Father, I pray as unto a faithful Creator, lay not this into their charge. If we were going to wrap this all up tonight, that individual that you thought of, my charge to you tonight would be, pray for them. Fast for them, because you do not know how God may answer that prayer. Father, as we read your scriptures on how to respond when people give us evil for good, I don't think any of us could be on the high ground of these men, of your example, of Stephen, of Daniel, of David. But Father, we do want to walk and follow your footsteps. Lord, I know some people followed your footsteps to the Colosseum. Stephen followed your footsteps to being stoned. And God, we're not, most of us tonight, being faced with that. But there are those that would accuse us, that would lie about us. Father, may we be like these men of faith and ultimately like you and focus on what you want us to focus on, to obey what you want us to obey, so that you can one day give us thanks for overcoming evil with good. And we'll give you the glory for it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.